The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9 and verse 4. Mark 9, verse 4. And there appeared unto them Elias. That, of course, is Elijah. That's just the Greek spelling of the Hebrew name Elijah. Elias with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer, please. Father in heaven, as we come to consider this great miracle that took place and in relation to Moses, Lord, we pray that thou would teach us. Lord, we thank thee that there is a heavenly home, that there is a hereafter, that there is that place of joy with the Saviour. And we thank thee the Lord did die on Calvary, did rise again, and he's gone to prepare a place for his people. Bless us this morning in our study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we thought of Moses applying his heart unto wisdom. How did he do that? Well, he did something strange. He refused the riches of Egypt. You say, why did he do that? People thought he was crazy. He refused the riches of Egypt. What did he choose instead? Reproach. Why, that's even more strange. Why would somebody refuse riches and pleasure and pomp and choose reproach instead? Well, because he had respect unto the reward. He esteemed the reward. He said, I'd rather be numbered among the people of God and have eternal riches, eternal pleasures. That's more important. And not sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Now, he made his decision. He applied his heart unto wisdom. Now, was it the right decision? Was it a wise decision to give up all those things in Egypt? Did he do the right thing? Yes, 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 of course he did. Of course he did. Now, he had many heartaches in his life, of course. But when you make a decision and apply your heart unto wisdom and obey God's word and live for the spiritual things and live for eternity, well, in the verse that's behind me comes true. Them that honour me, I will honour. And God honoured Moses. God honoured him. Do you know today the name of Moses is revered in this world as one of the greatest men who ever lived? His name is revered among, of course, we Christians. His name is revered among the Jewish people. Do you know the Muslims revere Moses as a great prophet as well? While we reject the Islamic teaching, yet they do. What I'm saying is, Moses is honoured. The name of Moses is honoured around this world. But more importantly, the Lord honoured Moses. The Lord honoured Moses. And is still honouring Moses. And indeed will honour Moses for all eternity. For in heaven they sing the song of Moses, the servant of the Lord and of the Lamb. But I read this passage because in thinking of the life of Moses and thinking, did he make the right decision? We want to look from the time he made it last week and when he left Egypt. 1400 years later. Now, in the meantime, he had died. This man died 1400 years before, but he's still alive. He died 1400 years, but we see him living, talking. Say, how come? Because death physically is the separation of the body from the soul. But here, 1400 years after God buried Moses' body on top of Mount Nebo, here he is in a risen, glorified body, and he's with his Lord and Saviour, and he's talking. Now, what an unusual event. This is, of course, an interesting event as regards the future. There used to be a glut of books a couple of decades ago on the afterlife. People with near-death or after-death experiences, they were called. I remember another minister, somebody gave him a couple of books, and he said, maybe you'd like to look through those, Ron. And big, thick books cost a fortune. Not worth the paper they're written on, but all these people supposedly after-death experiences. I saw a tunnel. At the end of the tunnel, there was a bright light, and a light figure robed in light. And everybody in this book had these experiences. I didn't read it all now, but just looking at some of them, that everybody had a wonderful, happy experience. Well, question, did they really die? Were they really pronounced dead by the doctor? Of course, death is when the body leaves, or sorry, the soul leaves the body, but when that happens,
I'm not a medical expert. Were they really declared dead? And why is it that all of them had the same sort of dream or experience, where the Bible tells me there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? There's none of them talked about seeing judgment ahead. Well, isn't it amazing people have spent money on such silly books of people having dreams? They're unreliable. When in the Word of God we have the authoritative Scripture that tells us about the future and the afterlife. And thank God when we turn to this story, what's known as the Mount of Transfiguration, we see a picture of heaven and what is there for the believer. And here's Moses. He made a decision 1400 years before this. I'm giving up all the riches and all the pomp and the pleasure of Egypt, and I'm going to become of the scarring of the earth, the reproach, identify with slaves, be laughed at, be ridiculed, because there's a coming a Redeemer called Christ. They believed the Messiah means Christ, the Anointed One, the Anointing One's coming. And I'm trusting in Him. Is it wise decision to trust Christ as Savior? Many a person in a gospel meeting sits and says, should I accept Christ? If I accept Christ, I might have to do this or that or the other thing. Is it worth it? Of course it's worth it. The wisest decision and the greatest decision you and I will make in life is, what will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? I want to think of Moses then in the land. By the way, always read a passage in its context. That's why I read the passage in chapter 8, because there were no chapter divisions when the Bible was written. The background to this experience was, after 6 days, it says in verse 2 of chapter 9. In other words, you've got to go back and think what happened 6 days before. And here's what happened. Let me set you the scene. Christ said to his disciples in chapter 8, 27, whom do men say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ. So the theme is about who is Christ. And then the Lord talks to them about his coming death, his suffering in Jerusalem. And Peter argues that that won't happen. So they're thinking about the Savior's death. And then the Lord says, look, if you're going to follow me, you have to give up your life. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But lose your life, give it to me, and you'll save it. That's a paradox. Seems opposite, but it's not. He said, you give your life to me, then you'll find out what real life is. And then he said in the last verse of chapter 9, the Lord said to them, look, one day, if you're ashamed of me in this generation, then shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Note, when he cometh in the glory of his Father. And so when you get to chapter 9 and this great experience, what was the Lord teaching in this experience? About his death, about who he is, about his glory, to encourage his disciples and to encourage us as we read it. Give your life to the Lord. Serve him. Obey him. No matter what it costs. Remember, Peter's going to die a cruel death. We believe John, he lived to an old man. But James is going to die, we believe, from church history, a cruel death. And the Lord is preparing them. Think of the future. Think of the glory. Well, I want to think of it. Many, many things. We couldn't speak in them all today. But we're thinking of this. Did Moses make the right decision? Yes, he did. Because think of Moses here in this experience. Notice number one, his company. 1400 years after his death, he's with people. We're told here he's with Elijah in verse 4. He's with Elijah. Now, Moses represents all those who die as believers. Elijah never died. He was brought straight to heaven. When the Lord comes, there'll be those like Elijah who will go straight to be with the Lord. But Moses and Elijah, think of the company. They're in the company of Christ. And the disciples are there, the three disciples the Lord brought. Why three? Well, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing shall be established. Well, here's three. So here's a company. Can you see this company that Moses is among? There's Moses and Elijah, Old Testament saints. They're the three living believers. But in the very center, there's Christ. And that reminds us of the Lord and his people are united. The Lord and his people of all ages who are redeemed. But Christ is the center of the company.
Christ is the center of the company. But here's Moses and Elijah, and they are sharing with Christ. They're in his company. They shared some of the glory. If you read the passages carefully, that they're covered in the cloud as well. This occurs, by the way, Matthew 17, Luke 9 as well, the full story. Moses is glorified here. Yes, he died 1400 years before, but he's living as he had never lived upon this earth. And he's in the company of the glorified Christ in all his glory, and in the company of Elijah. Christ was changed. The disciples saw Christ as they'd never seen him before. He was transfigured before them. His face, we have that in verse 2. He was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so that no fooler, means that there's no washing powder, if you like, on earth can wipe them. No laundromat, that's what it means. Nobody who's trying to whiten clothes never get them as white as this. That's what that verse means. Moses is in the company of Christ. The disciples are there. But the disciples see Christ as they've never seen him before. What's this about? Well, you see that word transfigured in verse 2? It's metamorphosis. You say, well, why do you say that? Do you remember in school, they talked about the little caterpillar? And it spun a cocoon. And that little caterpillar, inside that cocoon, when it went in, it just looked like a little grub, a little caterpillar. But when that cocoon opens, out comes a beautiful butterfly. Inside the cocoon, the form is changed, and it comes forth as a butterfly. That is exactly what they call in science metamorphosis. They get it from this word, metamorphosis. The change from inside. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, God the Son, he is God. God is of pure light. Our God is a consuming fire. God is all glorious. No one can look upon God and live. In our sinful state, we can't look upon God. But when God the Son came to earth, he veiled. In other words, he covered, as it were, the full manifestation, the full revelation of all his glory. He appeared just like an ordinary Jewish man. He wore clothes like an ordinary Jewish man. But in him was all the fullness of the Godhead, for he is God. He's God. But the glory was veiled. But for this short time on the mountain, what happened? The full glory of Christ as God shone forth. Of course, that's how he'll be in eternity, although it'll be forever the God-man, all glorious, as we will see him in eternity. So for those moments, his glory shone forth. He was transformed. His visage, his face shone like the sun. And of course, the sun is not a reflected light. It gives the sun. In other words, it was radiating from within him. Not, by the way, if you remember the experience of Moses in Exodus 32, his face shone because he was in the presence of God who is light. That was like heavenly sunshine, or heavenly sunburn, if you like. It was his reflected. But here, the glory, the light is coming out from Christ. Because he is all glorious. And it actually shone through his garments. Now, Jewish garments of that day, we're told, were just drab. They wouldn't have been light and white as we would have today. And some white shirts and so on. They were probably just a drab. But it wasn't the garments as much that shone. It was the light shining through them that made them so bright. Hey, that's what happened in this mountain. Moses is in the company of the one for whom he left Egypt. He wanted to know Christ. He wanted to be with Christ. And now he's with him in the land, talking upon that mount with him. But here's Christ
We need to get that in our minds. The all-glorious one. He had veiled his glory, but now it's shining forth. His divinity is so powerful. You see, and it's interesting what happened now. We're thinking of the company that Moses had, Elijah, the three disciples, Christ. But all of a sudden, those three disciples were privileged to see Moses and Elijah, but all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah disappeared. See, they were great men, but they're only men. And what did they see? Jesus only. Jesus only. You see, this is teaching us about what heaven will be like. Christ is the center. He's the center. Moses' company. Was it worth them? Was it worth to give up all of Egypt? It was. Because what you're seeing here is what Moses will experience for all eternity, forever and ever, in the company of saints with the risen Savior, risen, glorified Savior. Of course it was worth it. Of course he made the right decision. But then I want you to notice not only Moses' company, but verse 4 is conversation. It says Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus. We're talking with Jesus. Now, why Moses and why Elijah? Well, it's quite simple, isn't it? Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. And they're talking with Christ. And what did Christ say earlier in the book of Matthew? I am not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees one day who rejected him, he said, listen, you don't know the scripture. Moses wrote of me. The scriptures, they testify of me. Those first 5 books of the Bible that Moses wrote, they're all about Christ. The prophets, they wrote about Christ. And so isn't it appropriate that Moses and Elijah are both there together? And it shows there's a unity in this Bible. Don't try and separate the Bible as if people in the Old Testament were saved some other way. Of course not. This is one book. This whole book talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Right from Genesis to Revelation, the message is that Jesus Christ saves. You see, there are people try and say, oh, the God of the Old Testament, he's harsh, he's cruel, we know better. Not at all. It's the same God in Genesis as Revelation. One God. One message, Jesus saves. But what about their conversation? What were they talking about? Well, turn with me over to Luke 9, verse 31, and we'll see what they were talking about. Luke chapter 9, verse 31. This is a similar incident. Same thing, describing the same story. Luke chapter 9, verse 30, just to prove it to you. Luke chapter 9, verse 30. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease. Just by the way, that's why Moses and Elijah, I believe, had a glorious appearance as well. Of course, Christ the center, but they were glorified. And spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, do you see that word, decease? Let me read it to you as it's written in the Greek. Exodus. Exodus. His exodus. Of course, that's the book in the Bible that describes Moses, doesn't it? His life story. That's how it's written in the original language. Because Exodus, although it's an Old Testament book, it's 2 words. You see the word exit, out. Hados is the word way, the way out. That's what the book Exodus means. In other words, they spoke of Christ's leaving this world through his death and resurrection. Remember what the Exodus in the book of Exodus was all about. Moses led a people out of Egypt, out of persecution, out of bondage, out of death. And he led them out, delivered them by the blood of a Passover lamb. And then they went across the Red Sea towards the promised land. They were brought out, the Exodus. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater than Moses, through his death,
through the shedding of his blood as the perfect Lamb of God on Calvary, and through his death and resurrection, his power, his atonement, he leads all that trust in him out of the Egypt of this world into the promised land of heaven. That's what they were talking about. And notice in chapter 9:31, his death, his decease, Exodus, I'm saying the word is, which he should accomplish. Now, you don't usually speak about people's death. He's going to accomplish his death. Have you ever heard anybody saying that somebody's very ill and they're going to accomplish their death? No, we don't. Because human beings, we die, we get weaker, we get sick, we breathe our last. But that's not how Christ died. Moses and Elijah were talking to Christ. And remember, I should have told you, this is just a very few days, just over a week or so before, or a short time before, some weeks before Christ was going to go to Calvary. They were speaking about how he would give his life. On Calvary, Christ accomplished his death. It was planned from eternity. Everything was according to plan. He fulfilled the scripture. He said, I lay down my life of myself. No man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. And the exact second that had been predestinated from all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily died. He didn't die because of what the Jewish leaders had done to him, or the Roman soldiers. He's the Prince of Life. Death had no power over him, but he chose to die. He chose to accomplish his death. Why? Because physical death was part of the curse that came upon all the descendants of Adam because of sin. That's what Moses and Elijah talked about, Calvary. Now, you'd love to have listened into their conversation, wouldn't you? What a conversation that must have been. What a conversation. Just take Moses. You see, Moses had wrote that the seed of woman would bruise Satan's head. I wonder, did the three of them talk about, oh, very soon, Lord, you're going to fulfill Genesis 3:15. Moses wrote about the ark, Noah's ark. We're told in 1 Peter that the ark was a picture of Christ. We can shelter in him from the waters of judgment that are going to come upon this world. That are going to come at the great white throne judgment. If you're in Christ as your ark, you're safe from judgment. Moses wrote about Abraham, about the sacrifice Isaac and the lamb caught in the thicket. I wonder, did Moses and Elijah and Christ talk about, Lord, very soon you're going to be the one who dies and rises again. Moses wrote, of course, about Joseph. Joseph who was down and despised, but yet God exalted him. Did they talk about, Lord, you're going to go to Calvary to give your life, but tell us more about how you're going to rise from the dead and go to glory? You could go right through Exodus. I wouldn't have time. All the sacrifices we sang about. You go on into Leviticus. You can go into the brazen serpent. Isn't that a good one? Lord, very soon you're going to fulfill the Old Testament pictures that I wrote about 1400 years ago. The Holy Spirit had me write them down. And very soon you're going to go and you'll be put on a tree and everyone who looks to you shall live. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful conversation. That's what communion reminds us about. They spoke about the death of Christ. And that'll be the theme of all eternity. Moses' company, Moses' conversation. But very briefly, one last point. The comfort this is to us. This is recorded in the Bible for us. This is recorded in the Bible for you this morning. To encourage us when we've decisions to make in life, especially the most important decision, to have Christ as Savior, and then day by day as we follow him, there'll be decisions to make. To apply our heart to wisdom and to keep in view before us eternity. And to make decisions based on eternity. Thank God this gives us a glimpse of the glory ahead. And you know what it tells us? It's really like a dress rehearsal of the fellowship believers will have in eternity. And here's Moses. Let me say it again. 1400 years or more after he died, he's alive and well.
more alive than ever he had been on this earth. In conversation, in the company with the Lord. Listen, there is life after death. There's a resurrection day coming when the bodies of believers will be reunited. There's intelligent life after death. How often do we get asked, will we know each other in heaven? Well, I'm glad, by the way, there's no soul sleep here. There's some groups teach what they call soul sleep. In other words, when a person dies, they don't know anything at all until the day Christ comes and raises the bodies from the grave. That's not a teaching of Scripture. Because Elijah is talking here and he's alive. I don't believe in soul. Yes, the body goes into the ground and sleeps. Our bodies will only be raised when the Lord comes. But the soul, the real person, lives on, absent from the body, present with the Lord. In other words, in a knowledgeable, intelligent way. And we get asked sometimes, will we know each other in heaven? Well, these three men had never seen Moses. He died 1,400 years before. Elijah died hundreds of years before, and yet they knew who they were. I can't explain it, but the Lord somehow showed them that there's Moses and there's Elijah. There were no photographs and books or anything to tell them those days. They knew. Somebody asked C.H. Spurgeon, Mr. Spurgeon, do you think we'll know each other in heaven? He just looked at them and said, do you think we'll be more stupid up there than we are down here? That was his way of saying it. I wouldn't be so impolite like that. But of course, there's intelligent life. And they knew each other. And thank God, there's glorious life. Moses shared the glory. Elijah shared some of the glory. The Christ prayed in the great prayer of the high priest in John 17 that his people would share his glory. That's part of salvation. Salvation is more than having your sins forgiven. It's becoming a son of God. It's one day Christ sharing his glory with you because you become a joint heir with him. We can't describe the wonderful blessings that there are in being a child of God. They're so tremendous for all eternity. And there's useful life beyond the grave. Now, we don't know all that was said during the conversation. It's a mysterious, majestic event that took place. We do know that on occasions in Christ's ministry in the wilderness, been tempted in the garden, in the battle with Satan there in prayer. Remember, he was praying to the Father, and I believe there were sweat drops of blood. I believe Satan was attacking him again. It says that angels, those two events, angels came and strengthened him. Divine, but it's humanity. Now, I don't know, but I'm just wondering here. Were Moses and Elijah there to encourage the Savior by talking about these things? In what way? What I'm saying is, in what way did they minister to the Lord? Because here's why I say that. Do you know in the book of Revelation, it says that in heaven his saints, listen, serve him. Now, I can't explain all what that means. But what I'm saying is, eternal life is useful life. We will serve the Lord in heaven. How? I can't explain it. If you know, you tell me. I don't know. But the Bible says we'll serve him. And I'm saying, I don't know all the ins and outs and ramifications of Moses and Elijah talking with the Savior here. Were they ministering to him as they talked? But in all eternity, we will serve the Lord. What's the greatest thrill here when you're a Christian? Is to serve the Lord and know the Lord has been pleased to use a weak vessel like you. But you know in heaven, we will serve him in the perfection of redeemed lives that are free from sin. Free from sin. All believers will be there. That's Revelation 7:15, by the way. They're before the throne of God and serve him in his temple. We'll serve God for all eternity. Now, if Moses and Elijah talk to Christ about the Savior's coming death, listen, how much should we today focus our thoughts, our praise, our prayers, our speech upon the death and resurrection of Christ? Because if you're saved, you'll be doing it for all eternity. And that's what communion's about. We remember his death. We saved sinners should be taken up with it. I remember reading a story of an elderly lady sitting in a graveyard. And somebody noticed her sitting there a long time. And they said to her, "Madam, can you ask us, or can I ask you, what are you doing?" And she said this, "I'm just sitting here thinking about dying, trying to meditate on what it will be like for me when I die." Recently I was reading Jonathan Edwards, the great revival leader in North America, Northampton, probably the greatest theologian, they say, America ever produced. Of course, Americans tell you they're the greatest in everything, but certainly Jonathan Edwards was a great theologian. And when he's only a teenager, he wrote out, I just forget offhand, but it was scores of points that he would do in his life and as a teenager, because he knew he was going to die someday. And he said, in the light of the fact that I'm going to die, here's what I'm resolved to do. Not to do anything today that would make me ashamed before Christ. And lots, he wrote them all down as a teenager, late teens. I think he was 18 or so at the time. But he wrote them down. Tell me, have you ever given any thought about what life will be for you after death? Believer, it'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord. You'll be with the dear ones in glory, but you'll see your Savior face to face. And you'll know, like Moses, that to apply your heart unto wisdom and to live for him will be worth it all when you see Christ. Will be worth it all. What comfort. What comfort. And yet, as I finish, what warning. What a warning there is. Because as there's life beyond the grave for those who trust Christ and live for him, there's life beyond the grave for those that reject him. And as the righteous know each other in heaven, is it not right to surmise that the lost will know each other, but it'll not be good company? Mark Twain, the humorist, who wrote some interesting things, he was an ungodly man. Sadly, he married a believer. She nearly lost her faith. She nearly lost her faith because of his sarcastic wit. And when their child died, he said to her, "But you've got the Lord to go back on." She said, "But I've nearly lost my faith because of the way you would mock," and so on. But Mark Twain, that's the writer of Tom Sawyer and those things, Samuel Clemens, he made the funny joke that people still repeat today. Sounds humorous. When they said, where do you want to go after death? "Oh, I'd like to go to heaven for climate, but to hell for the good company of my friends." Sounds humorous, witty. But it's not true. Hell's not a place of good company. Because if heaven's a place where you rejoice in company, hell will be a place where we'll not want company. Company will not be enjoyed. Yes, there's a heaven to gain, but there's a hell to shun. What's the message this morning? The disciples saw Jesus only. Look to Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that we have an opportunity today to apply our hearts unto wisdom and to trust Christ. We thank thee for that glorious opportunity in the gospel that thou hast given to us. And we thank thee that you not only command us and encourage us to trust in Christ, but Lord, you've given us the great example of Moses, how he did apply his heart to wisdom. And Lord, it was worth it all. Lord, keep the cross before us. May we see Christ. May we live in the light of eternity. Any that know not thee as Savior, enable them, Lord, to be wise unto salvation. Bless those who must go. Remain with those who are able to remain around thy table this morning. May we continue to remember the Lord in his death and in his atonement. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Bye.